But I started out putting in some New Year's type resolution things. I don't do New Year's resolutions. I've resolved not to. But some people take it very seriously. But this first one is from Carl Barth, and it's actually a leftover. I was going to use it the week before, but I couldn't. I love this. Gratitude follows grace as thunder follows lightning. See, when people don't understand the grace of God, they think, well, now, okay, I'm accepted and I'm approved and I'm forgiven. I can do anything I want. Nay, nay. That's not the way that comes down. Because there's an entrustment that happens here. When the love of God gets poured abroad in your heart, when something happens and you realize I was separated from God, I was an outsider, and now I'm in the family, and stuff he's done for me, that makes it me different on the inside. And so how do you live this? How do you walk in faith? You do it out of gratitude. And grace of God hits you like, oh my gosh, I don't deserve this. Why would he want me in his family? Why would he be okay to share his name with me? Right? And pretty soon you get to doing stuff that you previously wouldn't even have liked. And now you love it because you've been loved. So gratitude brings about, that's how obedience happened. I would have never obeyed the Lord as much as I have, and we will not go into how much I have, but if I didn't understand the grace of God. Because you do stuff, we're kind of human, almost all of us, pretty human. We do what we want to do, don't we? I will find somehow today some way to get a television turned on and watch a playoff game. Why? Well, because it's set there before the Lord. That's how he did it. He did it on Sunday after church, so you can go. No, because that's what I want to do. But I don't want to be chained to live a life of doing just what I want to do. He set me free from being chained to live a life based on just what I want to do. Because everything I want to do isn't good for me or for you or for anybody. And he's freed us from that. Right? So this, when the grace of God comes to us, it's like the most natural thing to do is to want to do what he wants you to do. And that's why love and obey are used interchangeably. John chapter 14, other places. If you love me, if you obey me, and when you obey me, you're loving me. When I found that out, I thought, this is awesome. Because I can actually, you know, I was not a good fighter. I was a good lover. I was not a good fighter. I only lost, I think, one fight. That's when I was running away and I slipped and fell and they caught me. But my life wasn't based on that. And when you recognize that saying yes to him, obeying him, is an act of loving him after what he's done for you, nothing's too much. Now, it doesn't, we're human. Did I mention that? We don't always make the right choice. But we always have the opportunity to make the right choice. That's why when you recognize, oh, why am I doing this? Well, I got to. Or my wife made me do it. In the old days, when I was growing up, the circles of religious people I knew, the guys did things at the church and for the church because their wife made them. I heard the talk. Well, you know, that's not all bad, because sometimes she wants you to do some pretty good stuff. Peeling onions isn't one of those, by the way, but it's got to come out of here. I need to be doing this because I'm prompted. Paul says, love of God propels me, compels me, impels me. I just can't not do it. Cool. Touch me with love like that I have a response like that. And that's what he's talking about. So it really is real. It really is true. That when you've experiencing the grace of God, it's obedience, commitment, cooperation is supposed to follow. Second quote that I put in here is from Jonathan Huey, says, celebrate endings because they precede new beginnings. Isn't that good? Sometimes, oh, we don't want to see that over. Something better's coming. Winston Churchill said a lot of things, but he said, to improve is to change, and to be perfect is to change often. Well said. What the new year brings to you will depend a great deal on what you bring to the new year. And then I put a little tag on that. Yeah, and what you choose not to bring to the new year. I'll just leave that up to your attention. Nelson Mandela said, it always seems impossible until it gets done. So a lot of times we're thinking about how we're going to do this. We have an obstacle. There's a mountain to climb. There's a goal to achieve. Seems like it can't get done until it does. Although no one can go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending. Isn't that good? That'll work. And I like this one. I think it's very fitting. And I wish I could take credit for it, but it's Unknown wrote this. So he's actually pretty popular. You'll find him in a lot of places. Every year you make a resolution to change yourself. This year, make a resolution to be yourself. And then I put mine underneath it. It's always humility to agree with God. So whatever the Lord's doing in your life, what he's propelling you to do, drawing you to do, it's humility to agree with him. Well, I shouldn't do that. I'm not honorable enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not da-da, da-da, da-da. Yeah, but if he's got his finger on you, if he's encouraging you to look that way, you should look that way. Because it's not humility. I refuse to do things that people thought I should do. And it was the Lord. But because I wasn't trying to promote myself and I didn't think I was honorable enough to do those things. That's just a wrong form of self-attention. It is. It was a misplaced humility. And if he says do it, don't run over people to do it. But in your heart, you need to have a yes for the things the Lord's drawing you to do. And that's why I say it's always humility to agree with God, because humility makes you a target for the grace of God. God gives grace to the humble. There you go. So that's a great place to put yourself. And he's gracious enough that if you've chosen the wrong thing, but you're doing it, thinking you're doing it in obedience to him, he'll straighten you out. He'll line up the path for you. So, pretty good. So if you look at the title of what we were looking at today, our resolution is to have confidence in God. And then I found a couple verses that I'd never looked at like that before. In fact, one of them this morning, which is kind of neat. Psalm 108, this is not on your outline. This happened after printing. Psalm 108, verse 1, this is from the Amplified Classic. So, why do you say Amplified Classic? Well, if you look at them, there's an AMP, which is Amplified Bible, and there's an AMPC, which is the Amplified Bible, the classical version, the first one. I'm a first one guy. AMPC, okay? So if you look it up, Bible Gateway, wherever, AMPC is where this came from. Verse 1, oh God, my heart is fixed, steadfast in the confidence of faith. Let that one soak into you for a minute. My heart is fixed, not like broken and now better, fixed, locked in, steadfast in the confidence of faith. Ooh, I was explaining this like when I was a little kid running away because we did something wrong. You had to climb over a barbed wire fence, and my jeans would always get caught in that last little barb on the wire. And then you had to stop because you're going to rip your pants. You couldn't explain to your mother, why were you jumping over that fence? You just had to stop and say, okay, what are you trying to show me here? And I love this. And he says, this psalmist says, I'm fixed on, I'm steadfast on, I'm locked into the confidence of faith. There's something about coming to that point of belief, of faith in him and what he says that projects, develops confidence in God. And it's coming out of the fact that you've landed at faith. And faith is actually producing, prompting, leading you into a better level of confidence. Isn't that cool? I think that is so good. So I chewed on that and chewed on that and chewed on that a little bit more. And I thought, oh, great, I get to teach that now because I can tie it into what I already had. So here I am. But I think part of that, and what I wrote down in my journal after I looked at this, and I kind of went, I was startled by it a little bit. I said, as far as I can tell, that means I am fully persuaded, heart and mind, in you. Fully persuaded, heart and mind. Which means I'm not sitting on the fence. I'm not questioning as to whether that should be the thing. It's not like, yeah, maybe, but not in this situation. No, I am so convinced. I am so persuaded. You can't get me off of this bump. I got confidence in God. And that's, I think that's what that is saying. That's what it said to me. Fully persuaded, heart and mind. Well, you know, haven't you, you know, you believe something, yeah, that's really true, and then something happens that's 180 degrees from what you believed. And then maybe your heart's still there, but your mind's kind of going, well, if, or could it be, or, he's saying, you got to understand, oh God, I'm so locked in. I am so committed. I am so persuaded about who you are and what you said, because I've got the confidence that faith is feeding me because I've believed. Isn't that something? If you don't get anything else, get this. This is, I mean, I think this is part of something we may all through the year visit again, because circumstances will broadcast to you all sorts of stuff. The world, the flesh, and the devil will mess with your head and with your heart because, well, if it's so good, why are those houses burning down? Because there's fire. That's why, right? Is God burning those houses down? I don't think so. No, there are arsonists and there are all sorts of things. But you understand what I'm saying? Things that happen can make you say, well, if God is good, why is that happening? Well, he kind of gave the earth to us. He did. And we've kind of messed it up. We're imperfect in our management of what we've been entrusted with. But he said, I'm fixed. I'm persuaded. I'm locked in. Steadfast. I like that. Established in the confidence of faith. Then, this morning, I was praying a little bit and reading the 112th Psalm, Amplified Classic. It spends a few verses talking about the righteous man. Well, then, have you ever read that? So with the righteous man, we'll get this and this and the other. And you thought, gee, I wish that was me. Well, you know what? He says it is. He says it. Well, but I did this and this. Yeah, but he did this. And that because he did this, he said that. He says that he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He did his part. He became sin. He paid the price. Now he places his spirit in us and he places us in him. Consequently, he counts us as righteous. Counts us as righteous. I like to use Abraham as an example. God speaks to Abraham and said, you know, I'm going to do something. Every nation in the world is going to get blessed out of you. And you're going to have more people in your downline than the grains of sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. And Abraham looks at him and going, huh? What? And you know what he says? Amen. That's the word he used. He says, amen. And it says, God counted that amen as righteousness. If you read the rest of his life, you would not have known that God was counting that as righteousness because he did some things that were not fully righteous. So when you read a promise about righteousness, it means the one who's in right standing with God. And you know what? We are in right standing with God. If we have given our hearts to Jesus, he lives in us and we live in him. And that's the qualification. Of course, the enemy is going to tell you, that it's you're disqualified because he doesn't want you to have any of the blessing that would come that's given to the righteous. So what does he do? He steals our confidence in whether or not we've been made righteous. I wish there wasn't this way, but it's this way. Everybody who's been made righteous doesn't always live righteously. That just messes some people's heads up so bad. But you know, he didn't keep us from becoming human. We are still human. He put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible so we can confess our sins and be forgiven. The expectation is not that we would live 100% righteous and holy. If we could, Jesus would not have come. Right? And so we got to deal with both of these things. Oh, which one's true? I am righteous, but I don't always live righteously. Yes. And then we deal with those two tensions in our lives. Keeps us in line, keeps us in touch with him. So in 112 Psalm, after he's talking about who this is for, the righteous one, the one who is in right standing with God, it says his heart, that person, is firmly fixed, trusting, leaning on, and being confident in the Lord. Trusting and leaning on and being confident in the Lord. It's part of our capacity as a son of God to have confidence in the Lord. Not confidence even in the denomination or the group or the stream that you are connected with. He says, no, my confidence is in God. How many of you know confidence in people doesn't always work out as well as you'd like? And it doesn't mean we shouldn't have confidence in some people because we've entrusted ourselves to each other. But at the end of the day, everybody in here is going to still be human. And we do make mistakes. Right? And that means we have to live with mistake-driven people. Now, we should live in such a fashion that that's the speed bump, not the highway. But those of us who he has called righteous, he said, you have every reason to be confident in God. The confidence of belief, the confidence of faith. I think that's wonderful. I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. This is not fully baked. I just worked on this morning early. But I think it says something here. And maybe I'll pray over this. If I think it's still good next week, I'll put it in the notes so you can see it printed. But you couldn't possibly read this, so I'll have a little trouble too. When I'm trying to listen to the Lord write fast, that's bad. When I'm slowing down in printing, it's bad. But so I said, I'll just read you the whole thing. Lord, how would you speak to me this morning? And he said, you are too hurried. I said, well, then I need you to hurry up and talk to me because I run out of time. Confidence in me. Now, this is what I feel like the Lord is telling me. So when he says confidence in me, I'm talking about him. Okay? Confidence in me bypasses all the issues of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Like a heart bypass, a new life flow of confidence in God that does not take the old life detour. In other words, it's not trying to get through all the places that are blocked. This might work. Doesn't take the old life detour because the life you now live, Galatians 2:20, is to be empowered, directed, and established. Confidence in God steers you to a faith-focused life that is guided and guarded by the grace of God. Grace and truth provide the rhythm of the heart of God to walk out his will and fulfill your destiny. And in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's really something to this thing of confidence in God. And the bypass thing really struck me. We have a good friend, Roger Hansen. A number of you prayed for him. He has bypass surgery coming up February 7th, actually. because the way that his old heart has functioned is blocked. And stents aren't going to work, so they've got to bypass all of that. And they won't, listen to him, they won't be depending on the flow of life that happened before. Now something new is going to happen. There's going to be a new flow of life. And that's where you get your power. That's where you get your energy. The new life flow is going to come bypassing the way you used to live and with a new heart. Isn't that cool? Man, that's Christianity, kids. It is. And, well, does everybody get have to have a bypass? No, but everybody gets a new heart. It's the same thing. We're not, the source of our life has changed. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him, loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what it says. Well, what does that do? That puts confidence in a whole new place. Puts confidence in the one who's given me this new flow of life. And it's there. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all that old stuff's gone. Got a new one. New one. Yeah. And this is who we are now. Fact is, we don't even regard anybody purely as human anymore because we are now people of God. New species. That's what he says. It's a new species. We're a different cat. I've told this story 100 times, so this would be 101, but I'm baptizing this guy one day. And he's given a little bit of a testimony. He's talking about, you know, I was a sinner and I sinned, and, you know, and he says, he looked at me and he says, so it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And I said, yeah. So he gives you a new dog and I dunked him. Come up new. But it's really true. It's exactly right. You know, so I live the life now that I was born again into, not just the one I was born into. That's what he's trying to say. And so my confidence would have to be in my own intelligence or the lineage that I came from. And none of those things are, you know, God doesn't devalue any of those things. But what he places supreme value on is, hey, I paid for you to have a different kind of life. And you get it when the Holy Spirit comes. You get it when Jesus cleanses you and causes you to be forgiven. Now, you can flow. You can have a heart and energy life flow that's different than the... You got to have that one too. But who's calling the shots? It's the one who's the king of the new heart. Wow, you all listen really slow this year. I'm going to have to adjust. I think this confidence in God, that, oh gosh. Vision is one of those things when you catch what the Lord's saying, it's like, yeah, and I'll give to that, I'll sacrifice for that. I want to be part of that. You know, we want to see people popping out of wheelchairs. We want to see blind eyes open. We want to see deaf ears hearing, right? We want to see broken families put back together. We want to see people who are sick, spirit, soul, or body being healed and fixed and taken care of. We want to see people who don't know Jesus. We want to wear out the baptistry. I could go on and on. But it's really harder this year because we're dealing with this. Are we going to stay in this building or are we going to go someplace else? How's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? Is this going to happen? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to prepare? And I told them, we had an elders meeting. I said, it's like taking a shotgun to the rifle range. You know, you just can't just put it on one little target because there's a whole different, options are more than one. It's so difficult. And it's awful. It's really hard to say, well, my vision is to do this. Listen, I don't want to outspeak him. We're trying to find out exactly what he wants to do. So what we want to do is what he wants us to do. Could you be more specific? Not so much. That bothers me because I'm going to say, here's what he said and here's how we're going to do it. You know, that's what we've always done. It's in a different place. So I think the Lord in his brilliance has steered me to say, let's talk about your confidence in me. Let's focus on your confidence in me. Because then it doesn't matter what I do. or where we go, or whether we stay or play or whatever. You know, if the Lord, if somebody comes up and says, you know, I'm a millionaire, I'm going to pay off your building, I'd say, okay. You know, I wouldn't even have a meeting. I'd just say, thank you very much. Well, now what do you do? Well, I don't know, but we quit paying the bank. That'd be wonderful. And then you'd have to figure out, does that change our disposition? You know, all those kinds of, you don't know what could happen. Well, that's silly thinking. No, that's like leaving the door open, because he's a God that can do anything. Well, what if he doesn't do that? Then he'll do something else. But I'm not going to stand here and say, well, here's the 42 different things you could do. You pick one, and I'll pick one. And yeah. So especially at the beginning of the year, you want to talk about vision. That's what people like, do what I do, want to do. And the vision at this moment is, have your confidence in God. Be locked in to having the confidence that living in faith gives you. It's like a pump. And he's feeding this confidence in God. Well, I guarantee you, this part I think I do know, if you're saying, well, that's what we're going to do. Our focus is going to be confidence in God. Well, the enemy will parade before you a number of reasons why he thinks you shouldn't be confident in God. Well, he didn't do this. He's not doing this. Where's the answer to this? How about that one? Didn't you want this and you didn't get that? Come on. And what do you do? Well, you do what Jesus did. Give him the word and send him on his way. That's what Jesus did. Well, here, turn these rocks to bread. Don't be stupid. Well, that's not what he said. That's how he treated him. So you need to know that confidence in God will be threatened. If that's where you're placing your confidence, he'll try to violate that, because he doesn't want you to be confident in God. He wants you to doubt that you can be confident in God, especially if that's, we're saying that's the focus. And I have on your notes 3-pronged focus this year for how to be confident in God. So I think it means something. That's what I'm trying to get at. And I would love to be able to tell you, we're going to do this and this. We're going to turn here, and it's mile marker 14, and we'll make a right. And I don't have that. But I do know this. He's the one that made it all. He's the one that put us here. He's the one that put me here. There's a cause for not having confidence in God. I can understand. But because there's power and purpose in his hand, in his heart. We need to cooperate with the power and purpose that he has for us. And it's more important, I think, at this point, to lock in on him and our confidence in him than being able to define expressly what the next step is. I'd like to have the next, in fact, I'd like to have the next 10, to be honest. But that's not what he's saying and doing with this. I think it's interesting that at a time like this, in a season like this, with so many changes that are happening, he's saying, would you put your trust in me? Would you focus on confidence in me? Because see, I've got all sorts of confidence in the confidence God has about being God. Hello? His confidence in himself is perfect. He's wrestling with Jacob. All right? And goes on all night, and Jacob's having a hard time, and the Lord says, I've wrestled with a lot tougher guys than this. What I'm going to do, I'm going to mess with his hip to get to his heart, and he's going to walk with me the rest of his life. And then he does. And he changes his name, you know, the whole Israel blah, the whole that thing. How did that happen? It was the Lord's confidence in being able to change a man who didn't want to be changed. Right? So I look at that. I don't have any question. Any question. Have you ever prayed for somebody to get saved? And it doesn't matter what kind of rascal, or what's a female rascal? Rascalette? I don't know. But regardless of the kind of life that they had lived, you have no question that if they open their heart and open the door to their heart and ask him in, he's going to save them, isn't he? You have any question about that? No. See, it's that kind of confidence. We have confidence in him about those things like that. We can have confidence in him about things we're not quite so sure about. Why? Because he's got a pretty good track record. But the enemy will try, because he's a varmint, he'll try to heap circumstances and past experiences and all that kind of stuff and say, well, if you're so confident in him, why did this happen or that happen? And, you know, just rebuke it and go. Just especially when you know that's one of the things we feel like the Lord's asking us to do, is to place our confidence in him in a fresh way, in a way like prayed last night, prayed this morning, that people would walk out of here with a deposit of confidence in who he is. Fresh deposit. Especially, I love this, the confidence of faith. Man, that touches me. I better get back to the outline, and you guys will never get over not listening here. So, I put three things here that we can look at pretty quickly. I put, you know, upscope. You can see it, what's going on. A framework for focus. Three-prong approach for 2025. And these are verses that we've talked about significantly. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and don't rely on your own insight or understanding. Part of our own understanding oftentimes comes, you can tell if it's the Lord or if it's not the Lord, because it will have a but in front of it. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your path. Straight and plain. I need it straight and plain. That's why I don't like roundabouts. Anybody? I don't know if roundabouts are from the devil, but I don't think they came from the Lord. That's just, I think there will be no roundabouts in heaven. Fountains, no roundabouts. So put all your confidence in God and lean in on trusting him. I love the way it says it. Recognize and acknowledge him, and he'll make his guidance clear. Proverbs chapter 16. The plans of the mind and orderly thinking belong to man, but from the Lord comes the wise answer of the tongue. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, of course, but the Lord weighs the spirits, the thoughts and intents of the heart, motives. Roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. And succeed. Succeed, that means it works. You know what? That'd be a wonderful change in outcome to have stuff that we really want to have happen. Wouldn't it? He says, how's that going to take place? He'll cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. It's awfully hard when you're praying to tell the Lord what you want him to do and then say, but what I really want is what you want. But the next time you come back, you fail to mention that. You tell him again what you want. And that's not wrong. It's not evil or anything like that. But what we're looking for is to line up with his will. Why? Because that's what works. That's what he'll empower. That's what he'll fulfill. And notice it doesn't even say the work. He says your thoughts line up with this. When you think it the right way, you'll choose it the right way, and you'll walk in it the right way. So think through the things that you want, but rely on God's wisdom for your response. We all operate from our opinions and conclusions, and that's not wrong. You just have to be honest with it. Well, I want this. Well, what if the Lord wants this? Well, he'll tell me. And that's true. It's not wrong to tell him, because he wants to give you the desire of your heart, but he also may want to rework the desire of your heart. The Lord's looking for our motives, our heart intent. And when I was talking to him about, Lord, about vision and stuff, he said, show me what your heart is intent upon, like intensity. Show me that. I said, okay. Tell me what you're intent upon, and you'll find vision. When we intentionally sell out to him, putting our trust and confidence in him, he'll cause our thoughts and motives to be aligned with his will. That's just really strong. The alignment agreement will establish our plans and determine our outcome. It's like the bypass. The last verse. I'm going to cheat. I got a couple of things on the next page, but this is about this, the last thing. Hosea 6:6. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It doesn't matter what version you read it in. For I desire and delight in dutiful, steadfast love and goodness. So when you say, well, what delights the Lord? Dutiful, steadfast love and goodness. Not sacrifice, and I delight in the knowledge of an acquaintance with God more than burnt offerings. So he says, I don't want you to sacrifice. I want you to love me. I don't want you to give these offerings. I want you to know me. To know him and love him, those are the two things. So his desire is that we love him and know him richer, deeper, and higher. What a way to start the new year. So Hosea 6:6, that's a good refrigerator verse, man. It's really pretty in the Living Bible or NLT. Not bad, New American Standard, but they all say the same thing. It's not about all the religious stuff. It's about knowing me and loving me, loving me and knowing me. They get that right, all the other stuff will get right. Now, I'll be as quick as I can, which is not encouraging, I know. I just thought of that as I said it. I like to go to a new year, and this year I read all of the verses in the Bible that are chapter 20, verse 25. And I just want to sting you with a couple of them, and we'll quit. And they aren't all just standalone. You kind of got to give sequence and context for some of them. This is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said, what do you want? And she said, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine will sit one on your right hand and one on your left. And I think she brought cookies and the whole thing. She's bribing him. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, we are able. And he said, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left hand is not mine to give. It's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the other 10 became indignant with the two brothers. They were ticked off at James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not that way among you. Whoever wishes to become great becomes your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many. And they were leaving Jericho, and a large crowd followed them. You can't lead someone and serve someone by lording it over them. You can't. It doesn't matter. You can't do it with knowledge, power, prestige. It doesn't matter. What counts in the kingdom is a servant's heart. And what counts in leadership is a servant's leader. And so he's commending here in verse 25. You got to have a servant's heart. He said, I have one. This is how I do what I do. Now, that means you have to be a servant leader. I've been privileged to be on the leadership team of a couple of ministries that deal with lots of pastors and churches and stuff like that. And, you know, wonderful guys that, you know, are not trying to build their own little empire, but he's kingdom eyes, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's a cool bunch of people to be with. But every once in a while, you have to say, you know, we got to lead too. It's not just being a servant, because in the position where we're in, it's a leadership position. So servant leadership is very significant, and it's really hard, and it's kind of un-American. Because, you know, it's very difficult to be the alpha male servant leader. That's just a difficult thing. But so what does leadership mean? Leadership means I am willing to embrace responsibility. I will take responsibility. And that's the first form of leadership. I'll be responsible. Not trying to do it for the position, not trying to do it for the power, not trying to do it. This is what needs to be done, and I'll absorb it and accept it. And then, of course, the Lord makes a path of grace and all that kind of stuff. It can't be, I know more than Mike does, and I'm going to do it. So shut up, Mike. Did your old boss used to say that to you? I knew it. Is that leadership? Yeah, kind of. But that's like the Marine version. You know, it's not about, you can't be afraid to exercise authority, but authority is the right to use power. You have to have the right to do it, which means you have to be authorized to do it, which means you have to be willing to take the last seat. You know what I'm saying? So I just think that's a very important thing. It's right there in verse 25. Servant's heart gets stuff done, but with the right attitude. It's about motive. It's about motive. I can't walk on you and serve you at the same time. By the same token, in order to serve you, I may have to ask you to step out of the way so I don't walk on you, right? Does that make sense? So servant's heart is very important. I think it's cool that it's found there in the midst of the dealing of the disciples with Jesus. He kind of tells them what and how to do. Next one is Acts 20, 25, and 26. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. So Paul's saying farewell to the church at Ephesus. They're gathered, their leaders, all the elders. And he said, I'm never going to see you anymore. You're never going to see me anymore. Wow, you know, that's a heartbreak, and he's trying to get them all straightened out. And he says, remember, I'm innocent of anybody's blood. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't sell you guys wrong. I didn't tell you guys wrong. So he's giving his farewell speech because he thinks it's over. Well, you're not going to see my face anymore. And, of course, you couldn't FaceTime or Facebook or anything, so he really was convinced that they wouldn't see him anymore. But if you go back and read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it actually looks like he did get to see him again. Even though he'd already said goodbye and a farewell, and they put him on a boat and all that kind of stuff. So I guess what I see in that is that it's never over until it's over. Paul's ministry and relationship to the church in Ephesus were great, but they weren't over. God's plan is better than my conclusions. And I may think it's over with or done with or something like that, but if he doesn't say it is, it isn't. And so we sometimes can, listen to me say this when I say this. This is really good. Christians, especially in the Western world, us, are guilty of racing to false finish lines. Especially true with Second Coming and things like that. But you have to realize most things in the kingdom are not the end, they're a means. They're a means to another end, and it's not over. It's not complete, it's not fulfilled. The increase of his kingdom, gonna go. So racing to a false finish line will lead you and the people that you're leading into real discouragement. Because we got there, and what was it? The other side of the mountain, the other side. You know what I'm saying? It was to get us there so we could get to the next place. To the next thing, to the next accomplishment, to the next city, whatever it was. And racing to false finish lines means I don't really know that this is the end. Paul didn't either. Even Paul didn't know. Even he was incomplete in it. I just think that's amazing. So now, if the Lord says it's done with, then it's done. Read the Bible. Look at Samuel. Samuel is one of the greatest guys in the Old Testament. This is one of my best examples. And Samuel died. And you know what the Bible said? Samuel died. Next. There's no headlines. There's no, you know, I mean, Jimmy Carter has a week of stuff, you know, because he's a cool guy, no problem. But Samuel just said, okay, we'll get the next guy, new prophet, get in here. He doesn't say anything about it because he's not there anymore. Isn't that amazing? In other words, he did his thing to the fullest. He's one of the guys that the Lord said, listen, even if Samuel was here, I wouldn't answer this prayer. So he was held in pretty high regard. But there wasn't a lot of hoopla when he passed. It was like he did everything he was supposed to do in the time in which he was given to do it. And Paul thought he was there at that point. He wasn't. And I'm sure the Ephesians were glad about it too. So just don't give up unless he's given up. Don't quit unless he's quit. It may look bad, but that doesn't mean it's bad. But if he says it's bad, okay, next. I think that's a little hidden jewel in that verse. John chapter 20, verse 25. This is poor Thomas. You know, Thomas, Jesus showed up and Thomas wasn't at the meeting. And so, listen to me. He wasn't at the meeting where Jesus breathed on them and gave him the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't there. That's the bad meeting to miss. So the other disciples, who were there, kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." Yeah. He says, "Well, unless I see his hands and the marks made by the nails and put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand into his side, I'll never believe it." Pleasant man, Thomas, stubborn as can be. How many of you are praying for people that you have prayed for, fasted for, given presents to, sent Christmas cards to, bought flowers for, cried about their salvation, or people who've walked away from the Lord, prodigals who have yet to come back, and nothing you can say helps them? As a matter of fact, the more you say to them, the kind of the less they like to hear from you. Can I get a witness? There's a little Thomas in a lot of people. Now, on the one hand, he's saying, "You guys may have seen what you need to see. I haven't seen what I needed to see." You know what that tells me? My story isn't what's going to bring them to the Lord. Because I've already told them my story. And what they heard and saw from me didn't do it. You know what? Jesus knew that. And he sets Thomas up. 8 days later, Thomas is there. And the Lord shows up and he goes, "T." And then he goes, "My Lord and my God." He went from saying, "I'll never believe," 8 days later, "My Lord and my God." Why? What he needed as witness, God showed up and gave him that witness. It didn't come from the other disciples. Because the other 10, Judas is gone. Who knew better than them? Nobody. Not only that, they were now spiritually empowered in a way they hadn't been. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them until John 20, when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit. They only had the Holy Spirit on them, not in them. They're regenerated. Different thing. They got a different level of power and faith and all that kind of stuff. And all they could do is chide him, try to make him feel bad because you didn't make the meeting. You missed it, buddy. You should repent. That always helps people when you tell them that, doesn't it? "I'm going to pent first and then I'll repent." I just want you to see the Lord answered their prayers and Thomas's prayer because he showed up in a way that Thomas could not refuse. Now, I'm going to do this quickly as I can. I'm almost done. Get the person in your life, your family, your workplace, the people that you know aren't saved, that you have been praying for, that you wish so much would get saved, or the prodigal that's in your family, mother, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, father, whatever. Get those people and get the picture in your mind. We're going to pray right now. Lord, we want to pray for these people who we could name by name. We pray right now that whatever you heard Thomas say, you hear them say, "I'll never believe, I'll never believe, I'll never believe, I'm not coming back, I wouldn't turn back, I don't want what you have, I don't believe what you have, I don't want to listen to what you have." All those things, Lord, I pray you'd step right into what they need to hear, the thing that would cause them to say, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Now, Lord, it was 8 days between the time he screamed out, "I'm never going to believe," until the time he got on his knees and said, I worship you, my Lord, my God. 8 days. Eight is the day of new beginnings. That's what eight means. We want to say in 2025, would you cause this to be those 8 days? Would you cause this to be new beginnings for every prodigal, for every lost person, for everyone who has denied and decried and said, I'm never going to believe. I don't want it. And Lord, I pray for you to come. Visit them. Draw them in such a fashion that even like the doubter, the stubborn Thomas had to say yes. And it wasn't even a threat. As soon as he saw him, it was like that. It was just like that. It wasn't any persuasion. It was just like that. And we asked that there would be prodigals. And we asked that there would be unsaved friends, family members, and co-workers who come and make it clear, he is my Savior and my Lord. Would you cause to mark 2025 as a season where prodigals beat the path back to the Father's house? And people who have denied you, ignored you, didn't want to have anything to do with you, live a life that's hideous, it's trapped in sin, and they'll hear and see, whether it's the nail marks, whatever it is, that thing that Thomas said, I got to have this or I'm never coming. I pray they get it. However you want to bring it. Through whomever the messenger is. And it doesn't have to be us, but if it's us, cool. But Lord, we ask for that to be. I remember praying that day, that Sunday morning, making a declaration. Our confidence is in God who sent the Savior. We want to have confidence in you now, Lord, to send the Savior and the Father's house to invade people's space, and those who need to turn will turn, those who need to return will return. And we ask, Lord, for many of those that we know to have that happen in this year before this year passes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that good? I should quit there because that's pretty good. But I have confidence that you're going to give me about another 5 minutes. So I got to read a little bit here. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's 11 verses. And if I read it too fast, I won't get all the names said right. So let's lock in. But there's some power in this. This is 2 Chronicles. There have been threats to Israel about foreign nations coming and tearing them up and eating them up. And in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all the inhabitants of Judah, Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. So there's the word of the Lord is coming forth. Do not fear and be dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up to the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight this battle. Wow. Station yourself. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with very loud voice. Then they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, confidence in God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army, and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes up against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And so they were routed, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they'd finished with those inhabitants, they helped to destroy one another. That's just like the enemy. When Judah came to the look out of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry, and they were there 3 days taking away the spoil because there was so much. Verse 25 is taking away the spoils of a battle that they didn't fight. Isn't that cool? 3 days worth. 3 days worth of stuff. These people had a lot of stuff. And it says it was valuables, garments, good stuff. Whatever that means, they got it. And there were so many more of the enemies there than there was of the people of Israel that it took them 3 days to carry it all away. Now, what does that mean? Where there was great spoil, there was great victory. So it may be one big one like this one, or it may be a whole lot of littler ones. But I think that's something. Payback. Restitution. That's something he wants us to do. How did it happen? That people trusted in the Lord and the word of the Lord and in prayer and worship. How'd you like to be one of the worship leaders? When they look out and see bazillions of these soldiers. And where's your guitar? And the guy's, I'll go back and at least get my 12 string. I mean, you know, it's bigger. And he said, what's going to happen? Well, you guys are going to go out and sing, and they're going to kill each other. I got a dental appointment, you know. I mean, imagine, he sent the worship team out. I mean, Reagan's 5 foot tall. You imagine? And praise ye the Lord. Mercy endures forever and ever. And they started wiping each other out. But it was the worship team that went out first. Why? Because they'd heard from heaven. They heard the word of the Lord. And they stood on what he said. So they believed in the word of God and the word of the Lord. And they fell on their faces. They prayed. They worshiped. And then they went out and acted on it. Isn't that something? So how did all this stuff that refurbished and restored and rewarded Israel, how did it come? By faith in the word of the Lord, faith in the Lord, prayer, prophecy. That's how it happened. I think we should recognize those elements and give attention to them. When the word of the Lord comes forth, we will grab hold of it and say, Lord, what are you saying? What's our response? What's our part? In their case, it was pray, worship, and obey. And it wasn't soldiers. It was the peeps. Right? It was. And it happened because they believed God. They had confidence in God. They believed in the word of the Lord. And then they were willing to, if I can say this, be fueled by the confidence that faith produced in them, so much so that they went out even in a risky way and did what was really bad military information. I mean, all the sergeants and the majors are losing their minds. This is how we're going to do it? But they were in the prayer meeting too. And here's the king, Jehoshaphat, saying, oh guys, you got to understand, this is it. This is how we're going to win. Word of the Lord came just in time. We prayed. He came. Word of the Lord came. What do we get? Everything they had. Everything. Wouldn't it be cool if we plundered the enemy for a change? Stuff that has been stolen. Stuff that they never should have had in the first place. Didn't rightfully have reason to have position or possession to get it. And that stuff would come back. Some of those things are people, you know. So I think, if I could say that, a great way to pray for a new year is, Lord, give us that combination of the word of the Lord and worship and prayer and our confidence in you. They got what some people would call a windfall. All this stuff. And in a battle that they didn't have to physically fight. They battled by the word of the Lord prayer, worship. I think we sang it today. He's the victor. Well, if he's the victor, that produces victories. I think we should expect more. I think we should say, Lord, would you release to us that present tense word of the Lord that tells us what to do, how to do, when to do it, even if it doesn't look like the most sensible thing, but give us confidence in who you are and what you say, and we will accept what you say. And we will respond to what you say. And they went in about a 24-hour period to being afraid they were all going to be killed, to having more stuff than they'd ever had. I kind of like that arithmetic, don't you? They were about to be subtracted off the face of the earth, and what they got was multiplied in everything that they needed. I don't know what was there, but I guarantee it was the right size, the right color. you know what I mean? It was the right stuff. Well, the Lord knows what we need. I don't know what battles need to be fought. I don't know what enemy needs to be conquered, but I want you to know there are times like this when he shows up, not unannounced, announced, here. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Here's what's going to happen. This is going to happen. You need to believe it. You need to accept it, and you need to respond to it. When he does that, he says, this isn't your fight. He says, this is my fight. Wow, wow. Now, if he says fight, do it. But there are times he's going to come and say, okay, these guys have messed with you enough. My turn. And he steps in. And you notice he wasn't mean and cruel, and he didn't send angels to wipe them out. He just let them do what they wanted to do. They came to kill people, and that's what they did. They just ended up doing with each other. So it was murderous. It was violent. But it was the enemy fighting the enemy. See, that's a great way to pray. Lord, please confuse those who are the confusers. And that's exactly what happened. Why did they do that? Because they all had unmitigated greed and pride. And it pushed them to take whatever the others weren't going to get so they could get it themselves. And they really got it themselves. Lord, we put ourselves before you today. We want to have a servant's heart. We want to recognize and place value where you place value. Say yes to what you say yes to. Avoid what you say no to. Lord, we want the Thomas part of us that just has a hard time believing. We want you to conquer that in us too. But Lord, we want to see people that we know and care about, work with, people that are our family, people that we have known for years, people that we know have known you or at least acted like they did. We want to see those people come back to you. And then we want to have to baptize people all the time because of the number of people that you're causing to be populated coming into the kingdom. And then, Lord, we want to celebrate. We want you to give us so much stuff we don't know what to do about it. That's exactly what you did. You didn't say, well, now, hey, you guys get that, take it all to Salvation Army. No, he gave it to them for them. For their increase. And Lord, we just want to open ourselves and say, we have confidence in how good you are. We have confidence in how generous you are. And Lord, stuff that we might not even know how to ask you for, we believe you would love to see enemies conquered and spoil be distributed. Lord, I know you don't flip calendars like we do, but these things we hold before you in this beginning of 2025, would you come and show yourself real by many convincing proofs, just like it says in the book of Acts. And Lord, we want to stand here a year from now and go, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. Hallelujah. I put that in your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll close out the first one of the year like that. Cool. Now, let's do each other a favor. Well, if you have a prodigal in your family or your circle of friends that comes back, tell us. They have people you've been praying for that they're saying, oh my God, they're going to come to church. Tell us. We want to see people saved. We want to see people returning to the Lord. And it wouldn't hurt for us to not have to wait till next January to know about it. Because if we got confidence in him, he's going to move the way he's going to move. And we're not going to dictate it. But boy, when he does it, we want to celebrate it. Amen. Great. We'll see you on Wednesday night.